Good morning. Today, we're looking at the book of Malachi, the final book of the Christian Old Testament. And I think this is the final book of our book of the month coming from the Old Testament. And what we're going to do today is to look at Malachi and look at the questions and the answers that come from the book of Malachi. And I've got these statements here, which I also put in the Thursday bulletin. What do you think of these statements? I'm a believer in Christ, but often I don't really feel the love of God. How do we know that God loves us? The church in the UK is so weak and feeble and unfocused on the living God, you may as well close the doors and go away. A God of love would never do anything to harm anybody, would he? Why don't these bishops uphold the Christian faith? I can't stand people who undermine the foundations of their institutions while drawing a salary from that same institution. The 21st century will see a new form of family emerge, less repressive and freer. No one knows what is right or wrong these days. Or, finally, what's the point of being a Christian and standing for Christian values? It makes no difference. I wonder if some of you have voiced those questions or had some of those feelings, and we're going to answer them from the book of Malachi. Before we do that, let's just pray together. Our Father, I thank you for your word to us this morning. We pray that we might be able to be edified and challenged by what your prophet Malachi said to the people. So we give you thanks that we can look into your word this morning. Amen. All of those questions and statements that I've just mentioned all come from the book of Malachi that was written around about 450 years before Christ. And it is the final book in the Christian arrangement of the Old Testament. It is a book that has 27 questions in it. You see, Malachi is preaching. He's interacting with his congregation. And as you know, in many cases, when you go to a place like Speaker's Corner, then you have people who can interrupt you. And so in Malachi's book, there are a number of interruptions. He's being heckled by the exiles that he's preaching to. You see, these people, the exiles, people who have returned to the land, they're not apostates. They're not Baal worshippers like those people before the exile. They have been chastened by exile. And the ones that have returned have sacrificed their comfortable life in Babylon for the return to the land in obedience to God's call. But things haven't quite worked out as they hoped it would. And the time that they've been there in their return from exile back into the land has led to a sense of disillusion, a sense of cynicism. The question that they are asking is this: why are we waiting for God's blessing? So, how does Malachi answer some of these questions? The first one: I'm a believer in Christ, but I often don't really feel the love of God. How do we know that God loves us? Well, if you look in Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, you get this verse: I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. Now, this question, I'm a believer in Christ, but I often don't feel the love of God, is always a contextual question for us, isn't it? It's not theoretical. We often ask this in times of trouble, when things are not going as we expected them to be. And the people of God are in trouble. So how does Malachi deal with it? Well, he deals with it by going into their history. And I think this is important today, as history has been a casualty of modern education, and we don't give as much store to history as we should. But we as Christians follow a religion and a faith that is embedded in history. And the Bible is clear. Events have meaning. So what Malachi does is goes back to the beginning and reminds them that God has chosen them when he chose Jacob over Esau. And he says to them, I have loved you, says the Lord. Well, what kind of love is this? It is God's special love for his own people. The root problem was that their present experience made them doubt that God loved them. And I guess in our situation with the coronavirus, that many people might be asking the same sort of question. And Malachi reassures them in verses 2 to 3 of chapter 1 of the indestructible covenant love. Here is the whole Jacob-Esau conflict played out. Esau was the father of the Edomites, and there was sibling rivalry for generations. Edom had not suffered exile, and the prophet Obadiah shows the satisfaction that they had felt with Israel's situation when they exploited the weakness of Israel in order to take revenge upon them. There had been bad blood between Jacob and Esau and between Israel and Edom since Jacob cheated Esau out of his birthright. And when Babylon invaded Israel, they were getting what they deserved. That's what Edom said. And the people of Israel said, how on earth could God let this happen? Which brings us to another of the answers here in Malachi, from Malachi 3:6, when the Lord says, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. You see, Malachi's congregation needed to see God's faithfulness and God's providence. Edom had escaped from Babylon, but had later on been invaded by another army. And if you look at verses 4 to 5 of Malachi chapter 1, there was no national rescue for them. And so what God is saying to the exiles, to those who've returned from exile through Malachi, is Malachi is saying to them, look at the long term. They have been punished, but Malachi 3:6 says they have been remembered. They have not been abandoned. Now, from time to time, you may think that others are having it easier than you. But one thing you need to realize is that is temporary. To be outside the people of God is to be under God's judgment. And what Malachi says to his people is that you are blessed because you are part of the people of God. You are going to be vindicated. And what Malachi says to the people is this, that God's covenant is still in operation. And Malachi is a covenant prophet. What does that mean? Well, it means that God is committed to his people and he will do exactly what he says. That means the enactment of the blessings and the curses predicted in Deuteronomy. But one of the problems in the time of Malachi was that the priests were not teaching the people. They were not expositing the covenant to the people. And if you look into Malachi 1:6, 1:4, or 2:8, you will see how the priests were behaving in a way that was not edifying the people. And Malachi said, actually, they had robbed God of the honor and the praise that he deserved. They do not love their God. And this shows in the way they deceive the people. And so the first sin that we see named in the book of Malachi is those people who doubt God's love. And this is the particular sin that leads to all the others. The next questions. The church in the UK is so weak and feeble and unfocused on the living God that you may as well close the doors and go away. That was from a Christian researcher. The verse that speaks to that, Malachi 1:10, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. Now, the reason that Malachi says this in verse 10 is that God is not being honored. If you go back to verse 6, you will find Malachi talking about a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where is the honor due to me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. That's just a simple example. Malachi says, in normal life, sons honor fathers, servants honor their masters. But the people here, led by the priests, they are not honoring God. And how is this shown? Well, in verse 6, it is shown in that there is no fear of God. And so what Malachi does in answer to this question is to give three reasons that help the congregation to understand exactly who God is. Firstly, we see in chapter 1, mentioned about 4-7 times, the fact comes that the authority of God comes from the fact that he is the Lord Almighty. This word Almighty comes up a number of times. Some of you may have the translation, the Lord of Hosts. What does Almighty mean? It means ultimate power. The God of Malachi's hearer rules the armies of the earth. He is almighty. He accomplishes purpose among his people. He controls everything that is going on, and he never fails. Why? Because, as I said earlier, he is a covenant-keeping God. Secondly, he doesn't need the goats for sacrifices, verse 10. What he says is, shut the temple. I don't need sacrifices anymore. And thirdly, he says, God's name will be great among the nations. In verse 11, it talks about the fact that there is a coming universal victory over the nations. And what will happen at that time is that God's name will be exalted among all peoples. And that is part of the hope that the people of Malachi's time had and the people of our time still have. We yearn to see God's name great among the nations. What about the third question? A God of love would never do anything to harm anyone, would he? And the other question that's somewhat linked with this, why don't bishops uphold the Christian faith? I can't stand people who undermine the foundations of their institutions while drawing a salary from that same institution. What are the verses that speak to this? Well, in Malachi chapter 2, verse 2, it says, if you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have no resolve, have not resolved to honor me. Malachi 2, 2. And the other one is, for the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. That is Malachi 2, verse 7. The context for these complaints is that the people are apathetic in their worship, and that the priests have already forgotten the reality of exile. What was the reason for exile in the first place? Well, according to Lamentations, it was the idolatry and sin of the people. Did they know what consequences would come from their idolatry? Yes, they did. In Deuteronomy, the worst curse predicted on the people for disobeying God was that they would go into exile. And what is happening here is the people have come back from exile, but led by the priests, they are not giving glory to the living God, and the priests are responsible for this. The spiritual leadership is not being provided. They should be doing what Malachi 2 verse 7 says. They should be teaching the people about the living God. But instead, they're offering contemptuous worship and unsatisfactory sacrifices. And really, this is one of Malachi's priorities. He wants to call attention to the Old Testament as training in godliness and ministry, because these two questions are connected. The Christian leader who upholds the biblical faith, who realizes that he or she is a messenger who is responsible to steward the knowledge of God and give instruction to the people will not let the people get away with such reductive ideas about God and about God who is a God of love. When people come and say to you, how could a God of love do this, that, and the other? How could a God of love allow the coronavirus? What is your answer to them? It is to say this: how do you know that God is a God of love? And the reason that we know God is a God of love is because we have received clear, careful teaching from the leaders of the churches that we have been involved with over the years, who have taken the responsibility seriously to show us who the God of the Bible actually is, rather than who we would like him to be. And in the case of the exile, God had to enact the curses that were promised in the covenant because he is a faithful God. The next question is an interesting one. The 21st century will see a new family, a form of family emerge, less repressive, more free. That's from an editorial. Well, if you read Malachi 2:15, it says, has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. I've got an illustration for this particular point, and it concerns government policy. Just over a year ago, the government trumpeted its no-fault divorce plans that will make it very easy for people to walk out of a marriage when they feel like it. Then, a week later, in Parliament, they were discussing tenancy contracts. And when they discussed tenancy contracts, they said that a no-fault clause here would lead to injustice because it would not protect the tenant. So, the government is trying to stop tenancy agreements being ended for no reason. The government says that a no-fault eviction is unjust and unfair. But a week earlier, with marriage law, no-fault divorce is apparently a must. Now, in marriage, couples promise to be together for life. Now, I rent a house, but I'm not aware that I have to say to my landlord, I do, for the rest of my life. I enter into a contract that is relevant for the time that I want to live in the house. But see what's happening here. Under government plans, a marriage will be on a flimsier basis than a tenancy agreement. A marriage could be scrapped on request by one spouse, all in 6 months flat. And the inconsistency here is staggering. Public policy is sending out the message that you're much better off with a tenancy than with a marriage. Well, you won't be surprised to know that this is not a new problem. In Malachi's time, there was infidelity and unfaithfulness, as we know from chapter 2, verse 15 and verse 11. What was their unfaithfulness? Well, it was marrying a foreign god. They had broken their marriage covenant with God who chose them. What had been the result? Verse 15, the one we have up on the screen, loss of the spirit of life, loss of godly offspring. And God calls for faithfulness in marriage because in Malachi 2:16, the next verse, God says, I hate divorce. We should hate the kind of divorce found here in Malachi, in which wives were dismissed simply because husbands wanted to marry other women. It remains a serious sin to divorce your wife in order to marry someone else. And it is clear that God hates divorce. And we too should hate such divorces. But when God divorced his people and sent them into exile, remember one thing, that was not the end. He kept his covenant with them. And not only did he keep his covenant with them and brought them back from exile, but he made with them a new covenant. But of course, in Malachi's time, this had not yet come. So what you see from that God's faithfulness to his people shows that divorce is not the unforgivable sin, even though it might not be the aspect of our lives together that God wants us to partake in. But under the new covenant, there is always that forgiveness and that restoration that comes from the living God. Nevertheless, as a nation, we are suffering the fruits of widespread divorce and widespread family breakup. What about the next question? Frustrated policeman. No one knows what is right or wrong these days. What is the verse? You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. This is Malachi 2, verse 17. It is the mark of the degeneration of a society under the judgment of God that good and evil swap places. And that dissatisfaction on the hearts of the people causes the next question in Malachi 2, verses 17, which is this question, where is justice? You see, the people in Malachi's time were struggling with the age-old issue addressed in the Bible. Why is it that the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? And the key question here is a question of perspective and a perspective of who decides what is right or wrong. You see, if there's no standard outside of ourselves, then we are left with our own opinions deciding what right and wrong is. What happens when that is the case in society? It is often the most powerful whose opinions win. And that is precisely the reason why we teach the Bible, because we believe that it is God who determines what is right and wrong. And when we depart from that, we are vulnerable to those who would manipulate ideas for their own advantage without censure. For who can say that what they're doing is right or wrong? And that then leads to that question, where is justice? Because we see the fact that if people can choose what is right or wrong, that is inevitably going to lead to injustice as they do just what they want to do. And our hearts yearn for justice. And we seem to be quite sure that some things are right and other things are wrong. Without even looking at the Bible, we know things are unfair. We know that court cases go wrong. We know that people are unjustly dealt with. But the question is, when it comes to right and wrong, who is determining it? And Malachi's problem, and Malachi's congregation had the same problem. Before we go into answering that question, where is the God of justice, let's look at the final question, because I think this is an important question that many people ask. What's the point of being a Christian and standing for Christian values? It makes no difference. And the verse that deals with this is Malachi 3:14. Malachi 3:14 says, you have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? Malachi has had to rebuke them for not using their money properly. In fact, if you look in verse 8 of chapter 3, they have been accused of robbing God. And because they were not bringing the right sacrifices and because they were contemptuously flaunting the system, what God said is that you are cutting yourself off from my blessing. They weren't experiencing the goodness of God that was freely available to them. And that comes out in our verse when it says, why are you going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? I mean, who wants to go around sad before the living God? Who wants to go around mourning before the Lord Almighty? We've already seen the Lord Almighty is in control of everything. He is in control of the situation in which we are at the moment. He's in control of everything. And the blessing of God was freely available to them, but they were not doing what God required. And part of the example that they were facing was that their agriculture was all going wrong. And God is saying, look, your agriculture and your spiritual life, they are connected. But they're still cynical. And they ask this question here in verse 14 of chapter 3. Is it worth it? And that answer comes with this other question, which I was talking about earlier, Malachi 2:17. Where is the God of justice? You see, all these questions are fundamentally answered by the future thrust of the book of Malachi. What did Malachi do here? He prepared God's people for the reforms that Ezra brought, but more than that, he prepared them for the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ? John the Baptist. And over 400 years were going to elapse before God's voice was heard again as John went out into the wilderness to preach. And the answer to the question, where is the God of justice, is answered in that one fact, that God sends his messengers, as Malachi was, to the people. God shows he is a God of justice because he is a God who sends his people. Why? Because, Malachi 3 verse 6, we know that God does not change. God is consistent. God so loves the world that he sent his son. He acts in justice and mercy because that is who he is. And that answers the question of chapter 3 verse 14. What's the point of being a Christian and standing for Christian values if it makes no difference? Why does it matter? Well, right here in this verse that I've just put up, we see something of a warning. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? This is chapter 3, verse 2. That's an important question. What do we gain by carrying out God's requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? The answer to that question is that you are able to stand in the last day because God's sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ will be applied to you. You see, God's plans and purposes is not going to lead to a change of heart on the part of God on the last day. It will be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God will not be different on the day of the Lord than he is in the other parts of the scriptures. And that is one reason why you need and I need to continue as a Christian. We gain a lot by being a part of God's people. But fear of judgment is not the only reason that we continue as Christians, because there's more. There's also good news for all people. You see, God is going to fulfill his promises of a new covenant. And this is the end of the Old Testament, which is looking forward to a consummation yet to come. And John the Baptist is going to not just preach in the wilderness and call the people to repentance, but he is going to announce the coming of the Messiah. He will announce, according to Malachi 4 verses 1 to 6, the great and terrible day of the Lord that would have been a curse, but will instead be a day of reconciliation that cannot be achieved by human means or by human beings. The work of Jesus Christ, who Malachi predicts, will come after the preaching of John the Baptist shows that he is the one who will remove the curse from those who believe in him. And that is why these questions and answers in the book of Malachi are so important. Not only does he answer practical questions that we might have today, but he looks forward to the great gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give thanks this morning that we can stand when he appears. Amen.